part of what is happening is Jesus is trying to tell us something, and the laborers in the vineyard are driving the point home that the kingdom of God is not just a shinier version of our current reality, it is a transformed version of our reality. And the people with access to the kingdom of God, the people with status in the kingdom of God, the people who are coming first into the kingdom of God are not the people we would expect. And the amount of work that you put in doesn't put you higher on the ladder or further ahead in line when it comes to getting into the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Striving does not set you apart in the eyes of God. And while my first reaction, because guys, I am something of a striver myself, is to see that as unfair, I put in more work, and I would like to be recognized for the amount of work that I put in. And when I'm turning this in my mind, and it's so easy to get so frustrated, that part of the upside down kingdom of God is that it seems on its face so unfair, but what it is an invitation to relax. And this is not that we can be totally awful people and believe that grace abounds. Don't mishear what I'm saying, but it is about getting off the hamster wheel of trying to be perfect, worrying that we might not be good enough, that day we didn't get there early enough, that day we didn't put in enough. In the church that I grew up in, for those of you who are familiar with Pentecostal denominations, we do a lot of altar calls. And I remember in youth group, there was one of my friends, Russell, and Russell got saved every week. We would do the altar call, and Russell would be up front, like, crying. Like, it was really intense for him every single week. From Wednesday to Wednesday, he was convinced that there was some wrong that he'd committed that might have caused him to lose his salvation. And at the time, I was so focused on how beautiful it was that God met Russell there every week. But as I've grown older and gotten more distance, and honestly, in kind of rereading and wrestling with this parable again this week, it's been a great reminder that God doesn't want us to worry that we've lost it. Because actually, it isn't about us. It's about God and God's character and not our day-to-day wins and losses. So this invitation to vulnerability, this invitation to embracing that we are finite, that there are so many hours in the day, that the world only has so many problems, and I'm only ever working on one, and maybe this week, literally, guys, it's my teenager. This is an invitation to relax. It's an invitation to community, to ask for help, to lift up others, to understand that achieving something on our own doesn't make us better or more worthy. It just makes us tired and lonely and maybe even a little bit resentful. And I say this as someone who is definitely more of a Martha than a Mary on most days. I say this as a type A person who is a bit of a control freak about things that really matter, I promise. And accepting the gift of getting off the hamster wheel is actually really hard for me. But I am reminded that God is here for my thriving, not my striving. And that is something that has been really important to me in kind of wrestling with the parable this week. So as much as we might experience it in this way at first, this parable is actually not a story about injustice towards those early workers, that no matter where you locate yourself in this story, let me be clear that when God, or the landowner in this case, offers grace to others, it is a kindness to them, not an injustice to us. And that's a really important thing to remember. And anytime we feel kind of pulled towards that, that is a market logic creeping into a kingdom story. So in some of the leadership development work that I do, we sometimes find ourselves talking about kind of the pie, the kind of power pie. It's only so big, and if this person over there gets more, well, then obviously it means that I get less. This has had some pretty awful repercussions in terms of the research shows and how women support other women, because there's this idea that, well, you can only ever have so many women who are in leadership positions in this way, and so I really need to hold tight to my slice, because if she gets more, that means that I'm going to have to go. And this continues to kind of play out not just around gender, but around race and other kind of marginalized identities. And I'm sure some of us have heard the saying that when you've been the one with privilege, equality can feel like oppression. And the truth is, the pie is a lie. With apologies to Holly Barreto, the only true pies come from Sugar Street Bakehouse. But if we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves, then working for the good of another person is never a threat to us. And so the deep anger and frustration of the first round workers, this gnawing sense of unfairness we might feel, those feelings are based in envy, not injustice. And you think about that second to last line in the parable, or are you envious because I'm generous? And in wanting to kind of dig into that, I found this from Carl Jacobson in Working Preacher, and he writes, "And in relationship one believer to another, covetousness is a problem. The point here isn't necessarily that other folks receive blessings from God that we don't, that they get more or better or lovelier gifts from God. The problem is that they get the same as us, and they don't deserve it, do they? They are less worthy or later arrivals or just plain worse sinners. They don't deserve the same as we get, do they? Not nothing, maybe, but certainly not the same. And as a direct result of this, we covet God's power to forgive and God's control over who is forgiven and how. This parable is perfectly matched in the lectionary to the parable of Jonah, who's run away to avoid delivering the message of forgiveness that God has sent him to proclaim. Jonah complains, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. And surely this cannot be for them." Whoo, that got me. And, you know, just thinking, am I envious of God because I want to be the one who judges? And you know what? And I think if I'm being completely honest, maybe. And when we get into kind of the implications of this, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, because I have heard this parable preached enough that actually when it comes to the idea that people who were kind of born and like baptized as babies and raised in the church and lived faithfully from 0 to 100, that they have just as much entry into heaven as somebody who, you know, did terrible things in their life, but came to accept Jesus into their heart on their deathbed, and both those people have equal access. Actually, I'm okay with that. I think God is wild, and I'm here for it, and like I love that. That's actually not the part that gets me. I also think that there are a lot of really beautiful grace notes for those early workers. They had agency. They chose the way. They chose the work. They agreed to the wage. At the end, the landowner still calls them friend. He's not mad at them. And they didn't get less than what they were promised. They weren't cheated. They got what they agreed to. But this parable does push me. So I'm going to share the two things that I've been like, about, and then I want to hear what you all think. So, one, let kingdom logic change the way we think about the world around us. And so as much as I definitely don't like market logic creeping into how I think about the kingdom, I would love to see kingdom logic play out a little bit more in how we think about our day-to-day, and not just in terms of our families and close relationships, but in terms of how we behave in our places of business, how we think about our role as people of faith in our communities. And one of the things that I think kind of gets at what I'm hoping for here, but what is really hard, is kind of this distinction between equality, equity, and liberation. What is fair versus what is right versus what is just. And so this graphic and different versions of it kind of show up a lot in this conversation. But the idea is that, you know, equality. Everybody's got the same. So everybody can kind of, they all have the same box. But hey, everybody has the same box, but some people are still having a harder time. Equity, everybody gets the support they need. So maybe you don't need a box, but you needed two. And then justice, the whole reason that you kind of needed the additional box in the first place is kind of removed. And for me, I think this is when I read this parable, on some level, paying those early round workers, for the extra time, that would have been fair, right? What is right is like kind of thinking about the fact that the landowner was willing to kind of do, like think differently and go out and find people and bring more people into the work. And justice is kind of this idea that at the end of the day, like wanting to kind of give people the work out of a place of dignity and not out of a place of like the money, if that makes sense, and kind of thinking about the different reasons we come to things. And we can, that's a very loose unpacking of that. But when I think about kingdom values in day-to-day work, where I would love to see us go is not worrying so much about what is fair or what is right, but what is just. And how are we as people of faith, how are we as NASA really engaging in this work and kind of not being so concerned about the boxes, but being concerned about changing the fence. Getting rid of those things that stand in the way of people's full participation. And in some of the, I think, really interesting versions of this, it includes people with different kinds of, physical limitations and kind of how they might need additional supports to be able to engage with the game and viewership. And so I think there's a lot to unpack about the ways in which we can be about justice work in very practical ways. And then the second, and this is a really hard one, is be open to a God who loves the people you really don't. So there's a company called The Happy Givers that makes really fun kind of shirts for progressive Christians. I have some of them. But one has on the shirt, God loves the people you hate. Yeah, he does. Well, that also, like, God also loves the people you hate. And I think like this is the thing that has, the older I get, really sits with me because, as a Christian, I love everybody. But there's a lot of people I don't like. And there are people who I would avoid, people who you would avoid. If you're being honest, like people who you kind of think are in and people who are like, I don't know. You might even have somebody in mind right now. But the truth of the matter is, if you had met me in 2001, I would have been one of those people that you would have found pretty frustrating. I was a hate the sin, love the sinner, anti-LGBT, trying my best, if you can imagine this, to be a more submissive kind of woman. And guys, I was loud about all of my hot takes, all of them. And honestly, I am so grateful that there were metaphorical landowners who came into my life at 3 p.m. I did not get there early in the morning. I am grateful every day that my kids do not know a God that doesn't love gay people. But I did. And I'm really lucky that people came to me at 3 p.m. and were willing to sit with me while the Holy Spirit was working in my life and in my heart. And if not for those people in my story, I would probably still be one of those people that you would be wearing the God loves the people you hate and you would be thinking people I hate. And it makes me so uncomfortable when I see, and I say this as somebody who I believe and I work hard to be a very kind of progressive, justice-oriented person and person of faith. And it is uncomfortable for me when I see how many people who would also identify as progressive, who find it easier to believe that somebody could earn salvation last minute, and that's okay, but who would not be willing to engage in ongoing conversation with people who don't believe exactly the way that they believe right now. And that is not work that everybody is called to. There's a lot around safety and psychological safety that goes into that. And the invitation is not like put yourself in hard situations with people who would harm you. But as much as I said that this parable is not about work, it is about kingdom work. And it is about justice work. And Deval Patrick, who's a former governor in Massachusetts, he's quoted as saying, the woke need to make space for those who are still waking. And I do think that one of the things that really pushes me about this passage is whether you started in the work of justice at 6 o'clock in the morning or you came in at 5 p.m. and are only around for the last hour, I think we need to welcome everybody to the field because there's a lot of work to be done. And being frustrated with somebody because they didn't come to it at the same time that you did actually hurts the work. We can't hold it against them because I really don't think God holds it against them. So that is what I have been wrestling with this parable this week. And I really want to know, what do you all think? We got like 15 minutes, and I would love to hear from the rest of you. When I say that, so what do I mean about kingdom work? I mean two things. I mean how we think about bringing more people into the story of the work that the Holy Spirit continues to be about in the world around us. I think that sometimes we have these conversations in very siloed Christians who look and think and have worshiped just like me for as long as I have. So wanting more people in that, just in those broader conversations. If I am completely honest about my own evangelical upbringing, like having more people like choose Jesus, because I think it's actually a pretty transformative way of living your life. And then kingdom work, when we say the Lord's Prayer and we think about on earth as it is in heaven, how are we bringing kingdom values to the world around us? So for me, it's kind of this three pronged. When I think of kingdom work, that's what I think about.
I'm puzzled by the last line of this. I wonder what you think. What it means for the first to be last.
Yeah. Such a good question. I mean, what do we think that it means with the parable ending that the first will be last? Right. In that sense, it's a very, there's a very practical way that plays out. And it's funny because, I don't think that the landowner is, mean, but it's when he tells his steward to line them up and pay the ones who came, last first, does the landowner know that this is going to really rankle those early morning workers? I think the landowner does know. And so I wonder with the first will be last, if that is kind of intended to be it's intended to rankle. It's intended to remind us that the minute that we think so much about kind of getting ahead, that it's actually working against what our goal might be. And I think in some ways that's a good, it's like a little pebble in the shoe of just always being slightly uncomfortable with seeing ourselves as first. I think about the conversation that we were having with Keith last week and, what does it mean to, am I good soil? Do I want to say that I'm good soil? And kind of always sort of problematizing how we see ourselves as being overly righteous. And in those moments where we might see ourselves as first, that the scripture is there to kind of check us and be but the first will be last. And so whatever you were trying to get at by striving, it might actually be needing to remember kind of your place. So I don't know, but what do you guys think? I've, again, not a biblical scholar, friends. And I meant it when I said earlier, I feel like you all always ask great questions and have wonderful insights. So I know many of you were reading this passage in small group this week too. What did you guys think? She's like, you have an opinion. Yeah.
Human nature makes it hard to use kingdom logic.
100%.
Because the people who came first, they're going to feel resentment. And they're probably not going to want to work for this guy again.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how the world works.
Yeah.
Basically, what they're asking for is equality. mm-hmm. like the silos that mm-hmm. you showed, mm-hmm. To get them to move over to justice would take some work.
Yeah.
It isn't something that I think comes automatically to people.
Yeah, I agree. I agree.
What would you say to your friend Russell today?
Oh, what would I say to my friend Russell today? I would hope that Russell is at a different church. I think, you know, one of the things about my friend Russell is, and things that I think I knew then, but, you know, now, I'm even more aware of, is I think that Russell was dealing with some substance-related issues, and I think that Russell was also really struggling with his sexuality. And the thing that I would say to Russell is, God loves you, and the truth of the matter is there's nothing that you can do. Like, it's funny because I feel this so deeply with raising my kids, and it's the thing that I wish that our pastor, our youth pastor, Russell's parents would have said to him is that, you know, I don't know how many people have ever listened to the singer-songwriter Nicole Nordman, but I often feel like she writes what is in my head and puts it to music. But in one of her songs, she says, you know, I thought that I could, like, I thought I could run far from you, but when I turned around, you were there. And I think that is the thing that I would say to Russell, is no matter how far you thought you were moving away from God, that God is a God that follows, and that even if I am looking this way and running as fast as I can this way, that God has always been following me and following me pretty closely, and that the minute that you turn, like, God is there. And that you didn't get so far away that you now have all of the space that you need to make back up. Because I think for Russell, part of the week to week was like if I let these things build, I'm going to get too far away. And I would want to just tell him that God loves him and he can't escape God's grace and love. And that is what I would want him to know. That is like the thing that I think we try to tell the boys as often as possible. Because again, we live in, I think, the human nature thing, but also just being a person in the United States in the year of our Lord 2023, it's a lot. And I think there's always this sense that, am I missing something? Am I not doing the thing I'm supposed to be doing? And the truth of the matter is, again, I think the invitation is that, like, it's not that if we only did more than, and again, not that it means that we can be awful and not do the things, but that, like, it's not about the amount of work or striving that we put in. And I think I would want to say that to Russell as often as possible.
So, Thais, back, looping back to the kids group that we held on Monday. So after we read this parable, one of the kids said, well, that's easy. Tomorrow I'm just showing up at 5. And I'm like, yeah. And how do you answer that? Like, what's our impetus to be salt, be light, be all the metaphors, if we know that, like, we can show up at 5:55 and we are in?
Well, I think, like, that is the really interesting thing about how we want to be in community versus how we need to be with God, right? So the landowner's got you. And you could show up, if you show up at 5, and I really, like, God's fine. God wasn't hoping that you would get there, like, a little bit earlier and then he'd give you the extra pat on the back. Why would I show up any earlier than 5 is because we live in community. Because when we all show up earlier, the work gets done faster. When we all participate, like, the work is more fun. Like, this is the thing about doing the work alone is, you know, you don't get that same sense of kind of what it looks like to do something together. And I think that the thing that the people who come in at 5 miss, it's not that they miss getting paid, you know, they miss the heat of the day. But I think that there are ways that, like, relationships and bonds are formed in doing the work together, that when you start earlier, you have the opportunity to do that with other people, and that builds a sense of deep connection. us getting there late doesn't change our connection to God, but us getting there early changes our connection to each other. And I think that is why I would tell people get there early. It's, you know, yeah. Both Brito hands are raised, so now I'm like, oh my gosh.
So for me, to build on that point, it's not that the workers were shirking the work until 5 o'clock. They weren't called until 5. So the question is, are you responding to the call when the call comes? And if the call comes at 3, or the call comes at 6, or the call comes at 5, what's your response to the call? That's mm-hmm. the point I want to make about that. Second thing I want to make is, first shall be last. This is in the middle of some conversation about Jesus trying to teach the disciples about servant, about what it means to be a servant, what it means to be a disciple. So immediately following this, John's mother comes to Jesus and says, hey, my sons want to sit next to you in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus kind of rebukes her and goes into an explanation about servanthood. And I think that this conversation about first shall be last is just another part of building on to that idea of what it means to wash the disciples' feet.
Mm-hmm. Love that. Coming around.
Speaking of the first shall be last and last shall be first, we as humans like to organize things. We like to put things in sequence. We are governed by time, which happens sequentially. Maybe the message there is that in the kingdom there is no sequence.
Mm. Oh, I love that.
So I've been thinking this week a lot about what I heard Thursday night from Matt Desmond about his new book, Poverty by America. And that kind of brings me to the idea of, he talks about when we engage in systems of exploitation, even if we don't realize we're doing it, that exploit poor people in our country, we are doing emotional violence to ourselves. And that's what I think about with the idea of, well, I can just not show up till 5, right? Like when we do things, when we participate in a way that's not just towards other people in our community, it's not good for us. I also think about, Eric has shared this with me before, his really formative understanding of this parable from the scholar Justo Gonzalez. And he relates this parable really to a situation we see all the time in our community, people, day laborers, waiting for work. And that the people who don't start work until 5, the anxiety they are carrying mm-hmm. all day long. Mm-hmm. They're not like hanging out having fun. They're like, am I gonna get a job? Mm-hmm. Am I gonna get paid? Mm-hmm. And so not participating fully in our communities or not, you know, showing up until 5, it's not good for us, and God doesn't. God cares for us in that, but that's not the full life of thriving that God wants for us either.
I agree.
I said what Eric wanted to say.
I think it's coming up.
Thank you so much. I kind of relate to the guy who says, okay, I'll show up at 5. I'm a procrastinator. I like the idea that I can put it off, and as long as I get it done in the end, it'll be okay. If I do put it off until the last minute, it's never going to get done as well. Mm. But I'm here to say that procrastination isn't fun. When you're procrastinating, when I'm procrastinating, which I can do epically, there's always this underlying guilt. You know, I think, okay, I'm going to read for a while, but yeah. Underneath that is I really ought to be practicing, or I really ought to be doing that tax stuff. Practicing I like to do. Okay, I'm saying something I don't like to do. I really ought to be making that difficult phone call to the state of New Jersey where I know I'm going to have to be on hold for 2 hours. Yeah. Anyway, I think that you're talking about community and the benefits of not waiting until 5. There's this this thing of being good to yourself and going ahead and doing what has to be done.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
I can bring it over to Craig.
Thais, you did a great job picking up this parable, but I was curious, do you have a favorite parable? If you were given a little more lead time and a lot more choice, are there some that deeply resonate with you, or is this your sweet spot right here?
Oh, that's, I don't know that this is anyone's sweet spot. I think, like, if we were getting at the, like, striving versus thriving, is this the parable that I needed to do? Probably. But I don't know. I mean, not to hit up all the classics, but I do, and I think, you know, especially just because of the stage and age of our life as parents, I am, and, you know, this is true before then, but it's especially true now, you know, an oldie but a goodie, I would probably have done the prodigal son. Well, I knew that this would be a generous group. I am so grateful that we get to do this work together. You know, we like to joke that the reason we first came to NASA is because our kids wouldn't let us go anywhere else. But the reason that we stay is this really is a community that I do think is kind of active in both, or in all three of, like, the equality, the equity, and the justice work, and it is just a joy to get to worship with you all and do this work with you all. And thank you for letting me be a very, you know, dim replacement to Kathy, but just really grateful for all of you and your generosity this morning.